Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis and back to our thought in the beginning. You know, when you say in the beginning, you cover a lot of territory. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, created all that was therein, and he made man in his own image. He worked 6 days, as I was saying yesterday to somebody, I believe it was. And on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. My, you know, I am so thrilled with the Word of God and the things of God that when I come to the sacred desk, I don't really know how to conduct myself because I just want to dive right into the big pond of water of God like a little child on a hot day. And I know I can't. I just know there's no such thing as doing it because of time. And yet my heart so longs to do it. So over and over I repeat this as we come to the sacred desk that there is so many things that God wants us to know. So many things. And our understanding could be increased in such a tremendous way if we had the hunger and we had the thirst and could all come together after the things of God. But everybody does something a little different. And when you have spiritual revelation, then you do things a little different. The Bible says when you come together, have a doctrine, have a psalm, have a tongue, have a revelation, have all these things when you come together. And we try to do that, setting a meal before the people. We try to do that. But as I say, people, they operate a little different. It's like I was telling my wife, or talking to my wife about these things, and she was telling me, I believe it was today, she'd read a little article about Peter Cartwright, and some of you are acquainted with Peter Cartwright's writings or his ministry way back many years ago. And he was just kind of he was kind of forward in his ministry, and he was just a little different. And of course, there's a number of things said about him, like as to Billy Sunday, but they were pretty much alike in some of their ways of life, I'll put it like that. And coming into a town when he was threatened by the man there or the local blacksmith or whoever, when they threatened him and told him he couldn't minister there, well, he just told him he was going to minister anyway. And when they said, well, if you do, you're going to have to whip me first. And they said he was on the ladder trying to do something in the little old building he had rented or whatever. And he said he'd come down off of the ladder and he prayed a prayer and said, Lord, if I must preach, then I must fight. Give me courage, Lord. And he fought the man and whipped him and he preached. And they said that then when he was in the thing, when the great revival broke out, that he was preaching, I don't know whether he's preaching from stumps or whatever, as it was in the Carolinas, but on one of these occasions somewhere, Peter Cartwright had a man to come up in the service, and he kept breaking in while he was preaching. And he asked him to be quiet, but he was a troublemaker, and he was going from one to another causing trouble, until finally they said that Peter Cartwright, although they said he was a big feller as to the man that was causing the trouble, he just went out there and he caught him by the arm and slapped him over on the ground, put him down, and told him, "said I said be quiet," and said the man got up and left. So as I said, everybody does things different. I don't do it like that, but I do chide with you sometimes, you know, because we do try to get the program over. And those men, they knew what they were doing. I guess they called to do whatever they did. But we come together to discuss the Word of God and try to grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God. All of us wants to grow in the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, then God would consume all of us as of now. He would not wait. I know, you know, that we feel that God is watching over us and God is for us and God loves us. And all of this is true. But then we feel God is so kind, he would never do us like that. That is true. But on the other hand, it is only true because one man found favor in the sight of God. His name is Jesus. And it is a true fact that there were 8 people saved in the days of Noah, but only because one man found favor in the sight of God. And had it not been for that, all of them would have been gone. There would not even have been one left. Not even one. And the Bible said, if it had not been for Jesus as to the root and the offspring of David, that we would be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, God turned Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. I've been there and looked at the place, and some of you have been there and looked at the place where he burned Sodom and Gomorrah because he was upset with them. When he sent the angels down there to check the situation out, and he saw it was just exactly according to the report, he destroyed it. And though Abraham pleaded, he still destroyed it because he could not find enough people to leave it. He spared those that were worthy as to Lot and some of his loved ones for Lot's sake as one man. So then because of Jesus, it is that we do have grace. Because of Jesus, it is that we do have the love of God. Because of Jesus and his suffering, finding grace in the sight of God, God spares us today. But if it wasn't for Jesus, God would automatically clear the earth. There wouldn't be one left. In the Old Testament, God got so upset with Israel after bringing 3 million people out of Egypt. They grumbled, they complained, they found fault. No matter what he did, they still continued to do it until God was so moved till he said, Moses, if you'll just get out of the way, he said, I'll destroy every one of them and I'll make a nation just of you alone. And Moses said, Lord, you can't do that. He said, if you do that, the people will say that you just brought your people out here to destroy them. All of the people back in Egypt will say you led these people out in the wilderness just to destroy them. But see, being as it would be pointing to the Lord Jesus, the prophet likened to Moses. And Moses stood there in between God and the people. And because Moses had found favor in the sight of God, then God spared the people. And that's the way it is today. We've got the Savior, Jesus, standing in between us. And folks, don't ever forget, the blood is on the seat of atonement. It is on the mercy seat, and it's there for you and for me, and all flesh is corrupted its way before God, and there would be no flesh at all spared except for the darling Savior who hath given his blood, actually coming and giving his blood out of the veins. You know, we talk about these things and we think, well, a lot of men died, a lot of men was killed, a lot of men spilt their blood in battle. You know, and so it's like something that is a fantasy with us, or it sounds strange to us. But nobody ever gave their blood like Jesus. No man ever sweated blood in travail trying to get through for you and I. No man ever suffered the way he suffered. And the Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. He had no beauty that any should desire him. He had been beaten so much and torn so much, and they actually caught his beard and just ripped his face this way and put the thorns down into his skull and plowed his back like a field. And no man's countenance, never in war or whether we're torn, was ever bruised and torn like this man. So then it is something the way he suffered. He willingly did that. Other men do that because things happen to them they cannot prevent. But he willingly did that so that you and I would have this protection. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have it. Therefore, there should be a deep respect and a deep conviction and a deep desire to love and to worship and to adore the loving Son of God. We should be making love to Him all day long. And Paul said, making melody in our heart to God all day long and thinking of Him and loving Him till we bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I felt an anointing that I don't feel tonight as far as getting into the deep things, and I don't feel the hunger from you because you're tired and you're weary. I feel a real reverence. But I was hoping tonight that I could kind of resort back to that. But I could tell the time I left the house tonight that I wouldn't be able to do that unless the Lord undertook. I wanted to resort back to that as to what we said this morning. And I only got started. I never really got into the subject. I just got started, and everything was wonderful, and people were with their hearts open. And in the morning, that's when I like to do whatever I'm going to do, because at night, it's almost like a closed book. The people have been so busy and so caught up in the things of the world until it's almost like they're closed up and you can't get to them. Though they listen, though they're reverent, though you can talk with them, though you can have a service and you can preach to them. But when it comes down to the conception of the heart as coming into these things and really being inspired, then you don't get that. And when you don't get that, then that means that God doesn't administrate through the ministry like He wants to. God is a spirit. And we must worship God in spirit and in truth. We can't worship God with the body, only in the sense that we can yield our body, we can subject our body, we can make our body a living sacrifice and offer these things unto God. But actually, that has to be a spiritual thing on the inside that has controlled the mind and the body to make the body do that. See, so we can't serve God with the body. We have to serve God with the Spirit. God, who is the invisible God, God, who is the Spirit, we serve with our spirit. So then this God on the inside, this great, mighty Spirit on the inside, the spiritual being that we love, that we worship, the invisible God, that God that we can't see with our natural eyes, but through eyes of understanding, we know that He is there. See, this great, wonderful, invisible force, this eternal power of eternal existence in whom we dwell. We exist by Him. Paul told the people at Mars Hill, he said, you're talking to an unknown God. Let me declare unto you who this unknown God is. Said He is above you and He is in you and He is through you, and God filleth all in all. And in Him you have your bearings and your stability of life. And this is the way you exist, is because of Him. Everything breathes because of Him. Everything exists because of Him. Everything is stable in life. And everything continues on because of Him. If He should withdraw, there'd be no life. Everything would completely crumble. So then, when we come to these things, we want to get to spiritual worship. I exhorted you like this. I said, we've got to be more spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Why would you say that, Paul? Why do you say you want the people spiritual? You've got your congregation. You've got your audience. They love you. You yourself made the statement, Paul, as we would say, that if they could, they would pluck their eyes out and give you their eyes. They loved you so much. And they wept on his shoulder. They put their arms around him and wept when they thought something was going to happen to him. See, but why is it you're not satisfied? But he was satisfied. He just loved them so much. He had come into the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. He had been caught up into the third heaven and saw things it wasn't permissible to speak. And he wanted them so much to move into the spiritual era that he was in so that he could let God express himself to them in this great, wonderful, revelated mystery of the other world. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what kind of world is it? Describe, you know, give us a description. Give us something. Let us know about it. All right? Look into the book of Revelation. Look into the book that's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and you'll see John in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, there he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, caught up into God's world, a door open in heaven and going right into the spiritual world. And there he was fellowshipping the angels and seeing these great and mighty things in the spirit world. And not only that, but seeing some of those that had gone on in past years, even as some that he almost worshiped, being an angelic power and so great. John, though he was so great, he was about to fall at their feet in worship. And they said, "See that you do it not. We are of the prophets, your brother. Worship God." And there he saw them, those that are over there. Even as the rich man in hell, when he communicated with Abraham, he was here in hell and Abraham up here. And yet they communicated in that spirit world. You know, people get the idea, you know, they're going to put you in a box, lay you over here in the ground, and that's the end of you. So then we come to church and we think like this, and I say, "Well, folks, all them folks out in the graveyard, you don't ever have to worry about them. They're dead, they're buried, the dirt's on the top of them, they're done rotten, and that's it." Now, that is true to the extent, you know, if they're not embalmed properly. They'll stay there for years if they are. Naturally speaking, that's true. You throw the dirt on them and just a body in a box out there, and the box deteriorates, and sometimes you take them up, and when you take them up, the growth in the earth has done growed into them, and it's growing out their ears, and it's growing out their nose, and it's growing out their eye sockets. That's right. That's the way it does, because their elements go back to the dust, and they're fertile. And because they're fertile, it just grows out like that. If you could open the casket, you'd be shocked. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. That's that body that you treasure. That's that body that you think so much of. But folks, let me tell you something. On the inside, there's what the Bible refers to as the inner man. And he isn't in a little box. And there's not tares growing out his nose and ears and eyes. He is either somewhere in the paradise of God, still there. He is very much alive. Everything is very vivid to him. He is quickened. He is not dead. He is not motionless. He is not that that cannot move around. John was in that world. John saw these people moving around, as we say. He saw these great mighty things. When Jesus appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah also appeared there. Where were they at? They were in glory. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, where is Moses right now? Where is Elijah right now?" They're in glory. They're in glory right now. See, and if they're in glory, then where did Jesus go to? He appeared in glory with them. And they were not motionless. They were not dead. They were not like zombies. They were not sleeping there, we say, in paradise, just asleep, you know, doing nothing. No, that's not like it is. See, that is a world. That is a great, mighty world. And that is a world where there is no such thing as death and no such thing as sorrow and no such thing as problems. In that world, those people aren't just motionless, lying there. You know, Lazarus wasn't just up there in Abraham's bosom, as we say, just lying there. And when we say in Abraham's bosom, we're talking about dying in the faith that come from Abraham's bosom. Abraham, he had gone to Abraham's bosom in that sense. He died in the faith. His body was still in the ground. The rich man's body was still in the ground. But as we have said before, having gone into Jerusalem and down into the land of Hebron, there Abraham's body is still intact. It's still in the ground. Sarah's body is still in the ground. Rachel's body on the way to Rephaitha is out of Bethlehem. They're still in the ground. That is true. But there is an interperson on the inside of you called the interman. And that interperson, and when we use the term person, the word person is to Webster. That has to do with our human body. But the thing is, because we don't have any understanding or vocabulary expression or any terms of means and measurement of expression, concerning the spirit world, the only terms we can use is what we have. And so I say again to you, as the measurements in heaven, so it is in man. And whatever measurements we have down here, it does for that up there. So we use it for that up there because that spirit that's within you, it conforms to your body. And whatever that angelic being is, that's what it is in heaven when it's taken out of the body. So the means and measurements are the same as to comprehension or expression or oral speech. So then we find that these things are angelic. Now, when we're born again, we're not in this world anymore. I want you to remember that, folks. When we are born again, you're not in this world anymore. I know I say, well, I'm born again, but you see me. But I said this morning, it's not like that. When we are born again, we're not in the world anymore. The Bible said, ye are not of this world. I have chosen you out of this world. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, what that means is that God has just chosen us out of the crowd and we're over here, we're a different crowd. That's your intellectual concept because you never did go far enough to meet God and have him explain it to you. He said, you are not in the world. And then he said, not only that, but you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. If I am not in the flesh, how is it that I can just be a part of another crowd, which is still flesh? So then, we are not in the flesh, neither are we in the world. God has chosen us out of the world. He has chosen us out of the flesh. Someone would say, well, how is it that God has taken you out of the flesh? Brother Pike, you would be dead. And so it is. I died and they buried me. Where did I die? When did I die? I died at Calvary. And when I died at Calvary, they buried me and put me in the ground. Now, I would say, you know, this goes over some of the people's head, and this is where we get the complicated situation when we go to express ourselves. Because I can say that to some of you, and some of you understand what I'm saying. I can say that, and others are baffled. And they say, why, I never heard such in my life. What's wrong with this man? He must be eccentric. What is he preaching? And then I have to stop, and I have to go back and talk to them like little babies, like when you give them a little bit of milk, and you chew up a little food, or put a little spoonful of baby food in their mouth, you know. And then I have to stop, and when I stop, then that interferes with the chain of thoughts as to the Spirit expressing himself in the deep mysteries of God. For the Bible said, the Spirit of God, which is among us, he searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things as to the deep, calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. Whose water spout ye are? That is your wells of salvation. And you draw water out of these wells with joy. So I know that went over somebody's head. I just caught it just like that when we was ministering here. So I stopped. I slowed down. And then this. But anyway, just try to work with us and understand. As you go on being in the services, if you've never been here, if you go on being in services, after a while you'll connect all these together. And we'll explain more in detail, and we've got many tapes to where we explain certain things in detail that will help you to understand. But being chosen out of the flesh, which means that we are not in the world. Well, now, someone would say, if we're not in the world, then where are we? That's what I tell you. When I come to preach to you, that's what I tell you. Where are we? We are in glory. We are in heaven. That goes way over people's heads and they say, oh my God, the man must be crazy. He's out there at Bethlehem. He's preaching to them people that they're in heaven. Well, is that right or is that wrong? So then if it's right, then the Bible said, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You say that you are a witness for God. And you say that that is right. Why is that right? It is right because that's what the Bible says. Not because we understand it, but because that's what the Bible says. But the thing is, you understand it, or you could not substantiate the fact that it is right, whereas others don't understand it. And because they don't understand it, then they condemn it, not knowing that it actually is right. And yet, how can they condemn it when the Word of God says it? And this is where we get into problems. See, we shouldn't be like that. It doesn't matter whether I understand it or I don't understand it. If God's Word said it, it's still yea and amen. The Bible said all of God's promises are yea and amen. And it's not God's problem. It's not the preacher's problem. It's our problem for not applying ourselves to these things so that we can understand and go on with God and then reap the benefit of these great things. And the Bible said the righteous shall understand, the wicked shall not understand. It is not given unto them to understand, because if they understand, do you realize that if the wicked understands, that means that they have transformed into mine? And did you know that if we apply this to the allegorics of the earth as to going to college, going to school, I say unto you, I say, this man doesn't go to school. He's never been to school. This woman's never been to college, but they still understand all about college. You'd say, well, you're out of your mind, Brother Pike. There's no way they could. I'd say, oh, yeah, I assure you that they do. Then you would say, well, what's the need of college? What's the need of school? If they already understand before they go to college and school, why do we go to college and school? Forget the thing. Close up the institutions. See, it wouldn't make any sense. So it's the same way. If we say that the people understand and they've never went through the things of God or had this transitional change in their life through the transformating of the mind as to study and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we say, but they do understand. You say, but I do understand. You don't know, but you say, I do understand. What's the need of having church? What's the need of having the Word of God? What's the need of having anything? You already understand. And you know what that would mean if you understood? It means that you would already be in heaven. It means that you would already be translated into the kingdom of God. It means that you would be the candidate for the change of the body as to the body to redemption, just like anybody else. I'm speaking to that of the sinner. You would be in the same condition that they are. Wouldn't be no need to preach to you. You would go to heaven just like anybody else. But folks, let me tell you, you don't understand. The wicked shall not understand. It's not like they're going to come to understand one day. They will never understand. The Bible said the wicked shall never see life, never see light. They'll never come to it, because this is a spiritual dimension. It's another world. It's an invisible world with an invisible God and an invisible people. And that means that they will never understand, because they are in a visible world with tangible sources, and they are tangible people. And they are looking for materialistic values in life. And this is their thrust and their drive for educational sources and diplomacies, and to lay their hands upon things and to get treasures and have securities in life. And that's their program. That's their mind. And you know, whatever a computer is, you put the program in there and it's going to give back to you exactly what you put in there. So in this case, it is the program called the mind of Christ Jesus. In the world, it is the program called the mind of Lucifer, who savors the things that be of the flesh. So then if you savor the things that be of your face and of your body, of the materialistic values of life, then do you belong to the devil? And so then your mind is the program of the devil. But if you savor the things that be of God, and you believe what I tell you when the Bible said, if you save your life here, you lose it in the world to come. If you lose your life here for Christ's sake, then you gain it in the world to come. All right, so when it comes down to what we call the nitty-gritty in the world, it means that there is a difference between the people. Though they both look alike, they're both still in the body unchanged, but on the inside, there is two different personalities. On the inside, there's two different kind of people, as we would use the term, because we have no spiritual terminology to use concerning spirits. And you are a spirit on the inside. There's two different kinds of nature. One is the divine nature of Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature of Christ. The other is just the nature of Lucifer that you get at your first birth. The one that I'm speaking of, the nature of Christ, you get at your second birth. And being this kind of person on the inside. Then we have a hunger and a thirst for heavenly things. We have a desire for the angelic fellowship that we feel cut off from until we get into the Spirit of God. We want to be like John. We want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And folks, this is the Lord's Day. Ever since Calvary, we as the church have the privilege to be in the Lord's Day. And we sing the song, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made." And God rested from all of his work on the seventh day. And said, "Beware lest you fail to enter into my rest, because of those in the wilderness, as I said, was cut off because of unbelief, did not go in. I swear they would not enter into my rest because of their unbelief. Therefore, ye fearless, ye fail to enter into the rest, seeing they did not go in. Therefore, there remaineth the rest for God's people. And he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own work." And we have detailed that a little bit in some of the preaching. Tonight, I just want to stay with a certain theme of thought. So this means that we are already, since Calvary, entered into this rest. And of course, when we say what causes such complication is we don't have the time to explain the detail and put everything into place to where your mind can grasp it. It's like a puzzle, and there's so many things that's missing, and you'd have to depend on God to bring those things to your mind as we go along. Now, when you say that we have entered into his rest, someone would say, as the question arises in their mind, "But Brother Pike, you said God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh." And that is true. But Brother Pike, you said that one day with God was as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That is right. But Brother Pike, have we lived through the 6,000 years? Is the 6,000 years finished and now we've gone into the seventh day, which is the day of rest, which is the 1,000 years rest period that's coming, that's called the millennium, and that the word millennium means 1,000 years? No. Well, how then could we be in the day of his rest? Isn't the millennium the day of his rest? That's true. It is called the day of restoration. And Paul said, "Grieve not the great loving spirit on the inside, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the change of your body, or the day of the redemption of all things. And I will restore, saith the Lord." And he said that he would. And the great millennium is for that. And we're not far from another millennium. We'll soon be ending a millennium. A decade, 10 years, a century, 100 years, a millennium, 1,000 years. And we'll soon be ending another millennium. That is, we'll be coming around to the end of the sixth millennium. And we'll be going into the seventh millennium. Won't be long now. So that means that naturally speaking, as pertaining to the Jew, to the body or our intellectual concept, this thing is going to be a natural application. But we folks have already entered in. Before the world ever was, in the foreknowledge of God, we was God's elect. We've always been God's. We've always been spiritual people dwelling in bodies of clay. We did not recognize our sonship. We did not know we were the predestinated unto God. We did not know that we were the foreordained unto God. So God, having given us this in Christ before the world ever was, all of a sudden, down at Calvary, he rends the veil. He makes it open to us. He brings the great light. And the Bible said, "Now has come the true light, and the true light now shineth." And then he raised up the ministry and said, "You go preach," and down through the church ages, giving the church age messengers, we begin to preach this gospel. And it's come down generation after generation through the church ages until we come down to almost the final analysis of the end of the church ages. And now it is being made known to you through all of this compiled information that God has given us through the mind of Christ, that ye are the sons and daughters of God. Somebody would say, you mean I've become a son and daughter of God. Yes, you have to this extent. As many as received the Spirit of God, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Or really what he was saying to us, to you, you receive the Spirit of Christ, which was given to you in God before the world ever was, when your names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, even while they lived in this world. So then he is saying, I've given to you the mind of Christ, and through this tutoring of the ministry, they're going to quicken your thoughts, and you're going to transformate in mind as to a graduality, to a diplomacy of a graduation from these elementary things, and then go into the deep mysteries of God, and suddenly you're going to wake up to the fact that you are a son of God, and that you've always been a son of God, or a daughter of God, as we say, in Christ is neither male nor female, and that you're going to wake up to the fact that you are the one that's in power. And whatever you say will come to pass. And whatever you ask and don't doubt, you can have. And just whatever you decree in your heart, then it shall be. Because ye are sons of God. Not only are ye sons of God, but ye are God's. Though ye die like men from the lack of knowledge, you are God's. Why do you die like men? Because of the lack of knowledge. So then what is the knowledge that we're lacking in, Brother Pike? That ye are gods, and that gods cannot die. So then you die like men. Then we say die, but how can we die if we can't die? Because we pass on in the body, and the body is put in the grave, and this is sleep, and it is not death. And when we come to the knowledge of God, we realize that that is sleep. But there is a mystery Paul spoke of as to this wonderful understanding of Christ, to where we continue on with God and we don't go to sleep, and we don't, they don't put us in caskets, and we don't have to go by the way of the grave anymore, because that's over, that's done, that's not necessary. God done away with that. So we die like men. That is, we accept things as death. They put us in a casket and they lay us away because of the lack of our knowledge. We need to know more about it. Somebody says, well, give me a proof of that. All right, let's take a proof of it. Enoch walked with God 300 years and he was not, for God took him. And that is a proof that you don't have to go by the way of the grave. Somebody said, well, he'll come back and die. If he does, the scriptures can be thrown away. They're broken. And the Bible said the word of God can't be broken. It's settled in heaven. It can't be altered or changed. And the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. If he comes back to see death, then that breaks the word of God. And Paul refers to him as the seventh from Adam, which shows that it is the church. He brings it over into the New Testament to show us that he was translated by faith. Not by any works he did whatsoever. Abraham was given the promise strictly by faith, not by any works that he did whatsoever. But it takes faith. But it's not just your faith to do that. It is the faith of Jesus Christ, which is called the righteousness of God. This faith we are told to contend for. It was once delivered unto the saints. And even the New Testament preachers back there, like Peter, James, and John, they referred back to the Old Testament and back to Moses and Elijah and back to Joshua and said, contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. What kind of faith was it? It was the faith that Joshua said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and let the moon stand still in the valley of Ajalon. Or it was the faith of Moses that actually called the fire down from heaven when the mountain burned like fire and the whole earth shook. And the great mighty things took place when the Red Sea opened up and they walked across. And it was the faith of Elijah that brought the chariots down out of heaven and the prancing horses, and he was acquainted with them. Even before they ever come down and picked him up and took him away, he was acquainted with them. Even the prophet stood and told his little servant, said, don't be frustrated because the armies are coming against us. There are more on our side than with them, and there are more for us than for them. And he being fearful, the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he looked, and all around the prophet, there was prancing and horses, and there were chariots of fire just standing there, just waiting. But the prophet didn't even need that. He didn't need that. When those people came near him, he just spoke a word like that, and all of them were blind. He just said, take them, do what you will with them. You understand what I'm saying? The great spirit world, these were spiritual men. These were holy men. And yet those were prophets. And folks, today, are you greater than a prophet? Someone would say, well, that's where the problem is, Brother Pike. Those were great and mighty prophets, and we're just not like the prophets. It's true that we're not like the prophets to this extent. John was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, had the spirit of Elijah, and was the forerunner of the Lord. And yet it was said of John, he that is least in the kingdom of God, whoever has been born into the kingdom of God, though he be a baby in the kingdom of God, he is greater than John. He is greater than the prophets. So then, you are the very bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus himself. You are the Son of God made manifest according to your measure of spirit and faith. And you are his very bone and flesh. You've died with him at Calvary. You've been baptized into his death. And now it's no more you that's living, but it's Christ. And you have put on Christ. Paul said, as many as have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. You put on the body of the Lord Jesus. And every time God sees you, he sees you walking as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He sees you blameless. He sees you faultless. He sees you without any faults whatsoever. As it was said, I find no fault in this just man. And the Bible said, no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. You're God's elect according to foreknowledge, and there is not one spot, nor what one blemish. Satan has never touched you, never doing your whole life in God. He's never touched you. He never will touch you. Though you shake and you shiver when he comes around, like when a cold wind's blowing or stormy wind's blowing, when he makes the little house to quiver, and you think it's going to be blown away, but it can't be blown away. It's established on a rock. It's founded on the rock. And the winds of contrary doctrine isn't going to get it. Fear isn't going to knock it down. So then it means that he never touches you. You are God's Holy One on the inside, and you're sealed by God's Spirit, and you are light radiating on the inside, and your spirit is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward part, and this light is radiating, and Satan, who is the power of darkness, can't even get near your dwelling, because on the inside you dwell in heaven, within the kingdom of God, which is on the inside of you, or within the kingdom of heaven, which is on the inside of you. So then you are safe like a little child in a mother's arm. Though he tries to scare you and he does all kind of things, he hath no power over you. Behold, I give unto you the great mighty Holy Ghost, which is power over all the powers of the enemy, and greater is he that is within you than Lucifer, he that is in the world. So then this Christ that has triumphed over death and over fear and over frustration and over everything that the devil could ever do, you are now one with him on the inside. And Satan never touches you at any time. You are a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. When God comes back to get you, you won't have one spot, not one blemish. God has never at any time let you become spotted or blemished because you are the body of the Lord. Now listen to this real close, and we're going to try to close. Because all I'm doing tonight is just exhorting you a little bit, and we don't have time to go into the thing to explain so that others might understand. But it's on tape as these things go, and we'll be glad to explain what we can as time goes on. The Bible says that as he is, so are we in him. As he is, so are we in him. Now someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pye? I mean that what God wanted me to be, He made the Lord Jesus to be that. Because I could never do that. I could never be that. Because, as Paul said, though I have a will to do good on the inside by my new birth, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. My mind law being the interspiritual thing of Christ. And I see this law in my members and my flesh. Since there's no good thing in the flesh, I see it warring continually, a continual warfare, warring against my inner man and bringing me into captivity to the law of bondage, which is in the flesh, the law of sin and death. It's got me in captivity inside of this body, this vile, wretched image that we're born in through the fallen one, Adam. Inside of that flesh, there is no good thing, and the nature of the devil has gotten into it from the birth. And the Bible said the very thoughts are continually evil, and that man lusteth unto envy. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy, and that this spirit on the inside that hath hold of you is in the body, then you are completely in captivity to it. And because you're dependent upon these things of the world as to human survival, then your human senses has put you in bondage as a bondschild to the beggarly elements of the world, and you can't get away from them because you have to lay before those things to be able to survive and even have natural life. So this puts you in an imprisonment. And you're caught within the bondage and the confines of these kind of things, and you can't get loose from them. So he said, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Deliver me from what? He said, deliver me from the body of this death. For the sentence of death is in my body, and the body must die. So then, I'm caught in between. I'm in a strait. I don't know what to do. Paul said, I'd rather be dead and go and be with God, which is far better. I have a desire to do good on the inside, but how to perform that in my body, I find not. So then I say again, there's no way that I could have ever done it. But the Lord, looking down at my weakness, he says, I'll go down. I'll make myself a body. I'll do everything that's necessary for Brother Pike to live eternally. I'll live spotless. I'll sweat blood. I'll give this body. I'll do away with his wretched body. I'll go in his likeness. I'll nail him to Calvary through this body, and he'll be dead forever in my sight as to that body, and I'll annul everything after that that the body can say or the body can do or anything that the body can accuse him of. I'll annul it. I'll kill it. I'll kill it at Calvary. I'll bury it in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that'll be the end of that. I'll resurrect him on the other side as he puts on Christ, and he'll be my own bone and my own flesh, and I won't charge anything against him. The washing of regeneration, I've washed the filth out of him, and now he's going to be my man. He's going to be my child over here. And every time I see him, I'm going to look at him through the blood of Jesus, through this new blood, and he's going to be a new creature, alive from the dead, yielding his members unto me to praise my name, and I'm going to use him, and I'm going to work in him. And this is you, folks. So the Bible says, tells us, that is in the teachings, that Jesus became exactly what God wanted me to be and what God wanted you to be. He made us to be exactly that. And that's why the Bible says, as he is, so are we in him. That is, he is at the right hand of the Father, so are we at the right hand of the Father. He dwells in heaven, so then we dwell in heaven. He is the all-knowledgeable one, so then we are the all-knowledgeable one. He is the great, mighty God of heaven, that when we grow weak, he said, be strong in the power of my might. And when you've done all that you can to stand and you're failing, he said, just look up and remember that I didn't fail and have faith in what I've done. You're the victor, and more than the victor. You're more than triumph through me. Just have faith in what I've done. And whatever I am, that's what you are. I am rich I am the great king. I rule over all things, and so are ye, my very bone and body and flesh. As I am, so are you. I live forever. I'm young forever. I'm strong forever. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever. So are ye, because this body is your body. This is your body. This is your flesh. This is your bone. And when you finished your transformation of mind, going through your schooling, as coming to these things, through the tutoring of the ministry to perfect your faith in this word by revealing this word of understanding to you, then down at the end of the church ages, I'll bring everyone together and there'll be a quick change, because I'll appear in the heavens and there you'll be. And it won't be you living, but it'll be me. And there you'll be, and it'll be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. My members in particular, and we'll be the God family. You're my children. He is the head of the church. So then as he is, so are we in him. Our confession then is that because he lives, then I live. Because he died to sin one time, I died to sin one time. Because he now liveth forever unto God, I live forever unto God. Because he was sinless, so am I sinless. And they can find no fault in me, because as he is, so am I in him. Though the world may find fault with you, and I might find fault with you, and we might find fault with each other, if we know each other after the flesh. But since we're not in the flesh, and we can't know each other after the flesh, since we are spiritual beings, and that we're a membership of the body of the last Adam, who made himself a quickening spirit, then that means that I do not know even him after the flesh. I do not know him as the image of sin, or the shape of sin, or delivered to Calvary. And I know him as the great triumph over death and hell, with the keys to death and hell. I know him as the great God that setteth in heaven, that ruleth. And so then I know you as the spiritual being that you are, as the interangelic being that dwells in glory. And I do not know you after the flesh, because your body is dead, it's buried, it's gone. God put it out of his sight forever when he baptized you into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see with this how safe the church is. From the manger into glory went Jesus, and then the church was finished. And then stepping down out of heaven, as I said this morning, and we don't have time to get back into that, stepping down out of heaven, then when he stepped down out of heaven, then that meant that it was finished, because he went to Calvary as the fallen Adam to do away with your sins. And so your sins are forever gone. We sang the song, "My sins are gone." They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. And they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. And so then my sins are gone. Why then do you say that a person has to sin? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, and I've heard this before so many times, everybody has to sin. Everybody sins, Brother Pike. Then I say, if everybody sins, then what is the answer? Everybody is of the devil. For the Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil. But he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Why is it he doth not commit sin? Because he cannot sin. That's why he doth not commit sin. Because he is born of God, and the seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin. So then the Bible says you're so safe. You're God's elect by foreknowledge. And you're so safe that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. No one. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Heights, depth, poverty, death, life. No one can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's how great the love of God is. The devil doesn't have a chance. Now, someone would say, well, wait a minute, Brother Pike. I can just walk off and leave God. No, my dear brother and sister, it says nothing can separate you. Not even you can separate yourself from the love of God. You can't do it. Somebody said, well, what is Bible for that? Oh, where is the Bible? he that is born of God cannot sin. All right, let's stand together. God does a job. He does it right. He does it properly. Somebody says, well, what if I go back in the world? What if I go doing the things of the world? What about that, somebody says? Well, what about it? It just means that you missed the boat to start with. Somebody said, well, give me Bible for that. Well, the Bible said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were not of us. Can we sing a little chorus together? They're coming back to the music now. God does his job well. How many then will be lost, Brother Pike, that comes to God? Well, we have the word of God for that. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them. Somebody says, well, what about Judas? He said, saving the son of perdition. He never was of them to start with. He was allowed to come in so that he could be the betrayer, so that Jesus could die for sins. But it's very obvious that when he came to be with them, Jesus said, I've chosen 12. One of you is a devil. He was a devil from the beginning. Isn't that right? Though he obtained part of the ministry through grace, so does the world. But at the end, Lucifer entered into him. At the end, it's going to be the same way. When the blood comes off the seat of atonement, Satan's going to enter into those people that seem to be so religious and doing all these things. Folks, just remember one thing. You got to be born again. We sing that little chorus, you must be born again. It's good to have you here. We were speaking this morning of the wonderful things that God's doing, and we also brought up that concerning the network to where it's reaching out around the different parts of the world. Whereas Brother Richard Brother Deagles has been majorly responsible for that, has worked diligently at it, and others that have worked with him, and they've tried to do something for the Lord, whether in this capacity of the operation or in another capacity of the operation, while someone is working on the computer, maybe numbers of people, different computers. Some of the ladies are working and taking things off of tape, you know, and some working in the video, some working in the taping room, some working in the mailing department, some running the presses. And it's just every way, you know, there's a job for everybody. And everyone needs to be doing something. And the main thing that we need to be doing is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ into the full measure of the full stature to the full reward of that perfect man, Christ Jesus, contending for the faith. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. I've been born again, and I'm free from sin, and I'm happy and day, and it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, oh, I know I've been born again. Sing it with me. We've been born again, free from sin, and we're happy now and day, and it makes a shout, oh, there is no doubt, for I know. Can you give him a wave offering? We've been born again, free from sin, oh, we're happy night and day, and it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, I know I've been. I'm going to sing it again if you really know you've been born again. Oh, I'm born individually now, free from sin, happy night and day. The altars are open if you'd like to come. Me shout, oh, there is no doubt, I know I've been born. Let's just sing it again, friend. I've been born again. Oh, I'm free from sin. I'm happy night and day. Makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt. No, we're just gonna keep on singing after a few minutes. Are you born again? Are you free from sin? Are you happy night and day? Oh, do you shout? Oh, is there no doubt? Tell me, are you born again? I've been born, Jesus said, lest a man be born again, he'd not even see the kingdom of God. And I believe that some of you folks are really born again. All of you can be. Oh, there is no doubt. Know that I've been born. One more time. Oh, I'm born again. Free from sin and I'm happy. And day makes me shout. Oh, there is no doubt. Oh, I know. Just one more time together. I've been born again. One more time together. Oh, I'm born again, free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night and day. There is no doubt. Oh, I've been born. Can you sing it one more time with me? Are you born again, free from sin, you happy night and day? Give him a wave offering, folks. Me shout, oh, there is no doubt.